Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Maybe you're thawing that turkey already. Well, I'm so thrilled that you tuned in because we've got quite a lineup today. Two big-time guests on first hour and second hour, two of our favorites. Liz Curtis-Higgs joins me first hour. She joins us every month to talk redemption stories because we always want to keep stories in front of you of the way that God redeems a story, redeems a life, because that's who he is, that's how he is. Second hour, I'm going to be talking to Stephen Mansfield about a very interesting topic. You're going to want to stay tuned. It's about the miracle of the curds, and that's probably got you scratching your head, but you're going to have to just wait to find out. But it's a way that really God is actually moving in the Middle East that maybe you weren't even aware of. And so that is going to be an interesting conversation as well. So here's a powerful question that came from the lips of Jesus, and tell me if you can identify what story in the New Testament this was from. When Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Where did that story come from? 877-933-2484. You know, as we talk about this whole idea of redemption, we sometimes think that the star-breathing, all-holy God would never let us get close enough to touch him. But Jesus, he rubbed shoulders with sinners. He touched the lepers. He had dinner with the tax collectors. He reached out to those who were rejected again and again. And Liz Curtis-Higgs is back to unpack another example of redemption and of a God who reaches out to us in our brokenness. In the second hour, as I said, Stephen Mansfield will return to talk about another tale of redemption that might just surprise you. So here's my question for you. We've got a few copies of one of Liz's books to give away, one of her gazillions of books to give away. I want to know, as you look back over 2014, what part of your story has God redeemed? Just pause. Look back over your shoulder. Where have you seen God's redemption in your story, in a part of your life? Give me a call right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my very special guest, and we'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis-Higgs is a popular conference speaker and author of nearly 30 books. She has more than 3 million copies in print, including her best-selling nonfiction titles, The Girls Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, and Unveiling Mary Magdalene. Liz and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Liz, welcome back to the program.
Always a blessing to be with you. It's like a highlight of the month for me.
Well, I'm so glad. I learned so much from you, Liz, every time we have you on the show. And you make Jesus so real and accessible in the way that you unpack these stories. It is a gift to us. And so before we get into this particular story, when Jesus did ask the question, "Who touched me?" Talk if there's a verse that just been God's been speaking about these days that you can share with us.
Oh, yeah, and it might not even be one we all like. Lately, God has been leading me to hard verses. And this doesn't sound hard until you try it, live it out.
Hmm.
It is good old 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's short, but it's powerful. Give thanks, so far so good, in all circumstances. There's the challenge. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, if it just said give thanks, well, that's what Thursday's about. But it's so much more than that. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I'm not great at that. I am so good at giving God thanks when something goes well. Oh, my goodness. I honestly, I'm good at that now. After 32 years of walking with him, he is who I think of first to say thanks when it goes well. But now I'm trying to learn, how do I say thanks and mean it, really mean it, when it isn't going well at all by my measure? And so that's kind of the challenge he has given me.
Isn't that just the sacrifice of praise? Because there's times when giving thanks feels like it costs us, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. Mm. And I love the idea of a sacrifice of praise, because if it isn't a sacrifice, I'm not even entirely sure it's a praise.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's just mouthing the words. I mean, I think of how many Sundays we sing the songs while our heads are somewhere else. you know, I'm holding the hymnal, or I sing in the choir, so I'm really singing. And I hope in the choir piece, I'm very engaged because I don't want to hit a wrong note. So I'm very, very focused on the music and the words. But sometimes when you do that old familiar hymn or old familiar praise song, our lips are moving, sound is coming out, but our heads are somewhere else. We're just not fully engaged. So I'm not sure you could call that praise and worship. I think that's called singing.
Mm-hmm.
I think praise is in that sacrificial point. Yet I will praise him. Always think of that. Yet, even given all that's going on, I will praise him. And I really think that's what this verse is getting at. In all things, give thanks. Other translations say, whatever happens, always be thankful. Whatever happens, in all things, be thankful in all circumstances. Give thanks in everything. And I think that's hard, but I think it's a wonderful challenge. At least it is for me. I'm certainly learning in it.
So what changes for you, Liz, when you bump up against some of those harder areas of life and you remember that verse and you say, I don't like this one bit and I'm not thanking God for it. Okay, I'll thank him in it. What changes for you when you just offer yourself up that way?
Well, all the negative stuff goes away, like the anger, the frustration, the sense of entitlement, like I should never have anything going wrong. Why? Am I some special person? I am not. And so it sort of flattens me, if that is a descriptive word. Do you know what I mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
I can rise up in my own pride and my own self, fill in the blank. And so when I realize, even in this pain or this challenging situation or this disappointment, I'm going to give you thanks not in spite of, but because of, Lord, because of this, I'm going to thank you because you know what's best, Lord. You know what I need to be shaped and molded into the image of your son. And I guess this is good news, but every year I feel farther away from being like Jesus because I discover how much more I'm not like him. And yet others will say, I really see Jesus in you. So I guess if he's doing a work, it's at a mysterious level that it's not getting to my conscious awareness. And that's a good thing, because otherwise what would we get? Prideful.
Yeah. You know what I think happens, Liz? I think as we gain ground in this walk of faith, we acquire a deeper understanding of just how holy and righteous he is, which we aren't. So if you were to just take a measuring stick, I bet you are more holy, more humble, more tenacious in faith today than you were a year ago. But you have a greater awareness of God and who he is and how holy he is. And so it feels like you're losing ground, but it's just because you're gaining ground in your understanding of how amazing he is.
Right. My blog next year, I've decided, is going to be, He is Worthy of Our Praise. I want it to be all about God. I think I'm tired of hearing it be about us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so while my initial thought was to do something on, you know, we are loved, we are adopted into his family, we are, and they are all truths, and they're beautiful, and they do encourage our spirit. But I just feel like we've spent too much time thinking about what's in it for me. And Christianity is not about what's in it for me.
Mm-hmm.
It's about, how can I give whatever there is of me to God and trust him to do what he wants to do with it? And it is, oh boy, it's even scary to say those words, because I just feel like I'm at that point in my life, and maybe many of us are, where God is asking something new, something deeper, something more of him and less of me, more honoring to him, no honor to me, and that's a new mindset.
Yeah.
So, please pray.
Yeah, well, I'm exactly right there, Liz. It's so interesting that you're talking about this, just because I'm really sensing an invitation in that same way. It's unsettling at times. It's scary, but it's like there's no turning back, you know?
Nope, there's no turning back. By the way, the message on this verse of be grateful goes even deeper. Be cheerful no matter what.
Oh, well, you got that one down, I'm just saying.
Well, I don't know. I want to, but, you know, it's like, it's not, in other words, it's not just a level of acceptance. Okay, Lord, if this is what you have for me, I'll put up with it. It's be cheerful, be genuinely grateful, not just giving thanks, but feeling blessed. and having the fullness of the blessing of it. That's going to be our big stretch for Thursday as we give thanks for turkey. God is really saying give thanks for everything.
For everything. Well, we have you on once a month to talk redemption stories, and your story is one miracle story. And you have such a passion for those who maybe are still in the ditch because you know what God can do. And so we just love to have you pick, you know, what story should we talk about out of your books this month? And you chose one particular woman in Mark chapter 5. Talk about why you chose her, why you wrote about her, and give us some context of her life,
sure,
if you would.
Well, you know, one of the challenges about the story of the bleeding woman found in Mark 5, to put her in a book called Really Bad Girls of the Bible, oh my goodness, if people get unhappy with me for that. It's like, Liz, she wasn't really bad. She was really sick, of course, and we know that today. But 2,000 years ago, if you had some kind of physical ailment, illness, whatever, it was assumed sin was the cause. You'll remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, so who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? So the blindness was supposed to be, in their mind, a proof of sin. It's how sin demonstrated itself in us. So here's this poor woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And can I just say, not a lot of male pastors deal with this passage.
Shocker.
It's a little bit, it's a little bit awkward. It's a little bit girly. It's, oh my. But I love this story because one simple reason, it's in God's word. And it is so female. It is so feminine. And yet, of course, it's here for men to be encouraged about as well. They might have a different issue than bleeding for 12 years, but it is very descriptive. We get it. We can see. In fact, I call her the woman at the unwell because she is so unwell. 12 years, by the way, adds up to 4,380 days in a row.
Wow.
I'm not a number person, but 12 years sounds quick. 4,380 days sounds like a very long time to be sick. And so there's another issue. Not only is she sick, but when a woman was bleeding, she was unclean. So there were many restrictions in the Old Testament. Anything she touched would be unclean, therefore you couldn't touch it. Anywhere she sat would be unclean, so you couldn't sit there. Anybody who accidentally touched her, then they would be unclean, and there were ways that they had to do to a ritual cleansing. So you were not welcome. You were not to be part of society. I have to tell you as a sidebar, just a couple of hours ago, Susie, I went downtown to a woman's day shelter and presented this story. And I hadn't really thought through how it would feel at this point when I talked about her being rejected by society. No one wanted to be in her presence. No one wanted to brush against her. And here are these dear women sitting in front of me with dirty clothes and dirty hair who came there once a week to take a shower and wash their few clothes. And they looked me in the eyes and they nodded their heads and I thought, I'm looking at this woman. This is how she would have felt, a total outcast in society. People walk past the dear women I spoke to today and don't even look at them. They're not really people. And this is exactly how this woman would have felt. It just is still kind of taking my breath away. In fact, half my head's there. So I'm praying that God will give me the words I need to share with you today. So here's our woman. She's anemic with her bleeding for 12 years, physically sick. And furthermore, she spent all her money trying to get well, going to one doctor after another. Clearly, the healthcare system is no better then than it is now. You know, and so we struggle to get well. I asked that today. I said, is anybody here, can you give me a witness on this one that you have been to the doctor and came home feeling worse? Oh, yes, one woman said. I understand that very well. So when we meet her, she's at the end of her rope. She's 12 years older than when the story started. We didn't meet her at the beginning. We're meeting her at the lowest point, beyond redemption, some would say. Untouched, unwanted. She couldn't even go into the temple to call out to God for help, because she was obviously not allowed to go in the temple. This is where God steps in, because he came out of the temple and into the street so he could find hurting people. The next verse tells us, when she heard about Jesus, Susie, wouldn't you love to know what tales came her way, because she would not have been, you know, at the town gates or mingling with people. You just wonder how the word got to her that Jesus was a healer, was a savior. How did she hear that? He is in Capernaum. She is up in Caesarea Philippi. I've been to both, and they're about 30 miles apart. And it's one of those deals where it's uphill both ways. It's very, very rugged country in the Holy Land. And there's not a straight road. It's a very long, painful 30-mile walk. And she does this, in my opinion, on a maybe. You know, she has no proof that if she comes out of her house and scurries out of town before anybody can see her and walks this 30 miles clearly on her own, who was going to walk with her? Nobody wanted to keep her company.
And let's pause there, Liz. When you think about hemorrhaging for 12 years, the fatigue and the breakdown of her immunities, the breakdown of her sense of self-worth. I mean, you think of the audacity, of the courage, of the perseverance, of the grit. I mean, that it called out of her but to me, those things have been kind of foundation, what's the word I'm looking for? Have emerged in my life because I've been surrounded by a community of people who love and fear God and love me and who believe in me when I was in my low places. Do you know what I'm saying? She was, you know, excommunicated. She was physically so sick. I mean, I can't even fathom that. And then to try to, on a maybe, take a possibly 30-mile trip, I mean, I can't even fathom it.
No, and she had no money, so there was no, you know, getting a donkey or renting a cart or, you know, she had nothing. She has come to the end of herself with nothing left but faith. And this is the biggie. I think this is a description of all of us, how we come to Jesus. We hear about him, and we are moved toward him because of our emptiness, because we know we've tried everything. We've tried money. We've tried, you know, whatever people have tried to be happy without Jesus, and realizing that's a hole too big that only he can fill. And so it is faith, even if we wouldn't call it that yet. I believe it's a mustard seed of faith that God plants in us as a gift that got this woman out her door. Of course, the definition, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. We would all say, I hope this guy can heal me. She said, I know this guy can heal me. That's the difference. That's faith. And certain of what we do not see, we would want to see where we're going and be sure that when we got there, good things would happen. She already knew that, even though she saw no evidence. That's faith in a nutshell. It is miraculous, which means that it comes from God. It's not something we drum up in ourselves. Let me just build up my faith. No, we pray to God, help me with my unbelief. The faith comes from him as a gift, and I do think our arms are open to it, but our arms open because we know we already have enough faith to see he's it. There's not going to be any other hope for us. Redemption comes no other way but through this Jesus. And so she heard about him, and now she's moving toward him.
And here's a quote from your book. A dozen years of being unclean, a dozen years of no house guests, no public events, no potlucks. Just imagine that. A dozen years of no husband, no children, no visits from family. A dozen years of never being touched by anyone, ever. To be considered unclean was to be unwelcome and unwanted. And so that's the context. And she hears about Jesus, and this exhausted, isolated woman goes on this trek because, as you say, she has a gift of faith. Okay, take the story from there.
So the 30 miles go by quickly, and we know that. I know the scriptures are going to open your Bibles and say, where did she get this 30 miles? Because we know where she lived, and we know where Jesus was doing this ministry. And so that gives us our 30 miles. She gets to town, and something unexpected is happening. He's actually leaving Capernaum. And we, as the readers of scripture, know why. Because earlier, before we met her, we know Jairus, the father of a 12-year-old girl, has come to Jesus saying, my daughter is dying, please come. Please note, friends, Jairus' daughter is age 12. And how many years has our woman been bleeding? 12 years. That's just one of those interesting things. As long as that little girl has been breathing, this woman has been bleeding. It also gives us a real sense of what that, you know, you think about a 12-year-old in your life. As long as she's been alive, this woman has been ill. That's a long time.
I'm so sorry. And also the position of Jairus, you know, contrasted with this unnamed woman.
Exactly. He was a leader. And when he said to Jesus, please come, Jesus is walking that direction. Now, at this point in time, I have to tell you what I would do. I would be so scared that he was going to leave and I would miss my healing. I would throw myself in front of him and say, hey, Lord, hi, my name is, and here's what I need you to do for me. If you could go ahead and touch me or pour something over me or speak words, or, you know, I would want the full enchilada, whatever he was handing out. I would want all of that for my 30 miles of labor. But remember, this woman is a woman of faith. So she comes up behind him in the crowd. I have a sense that she is bent over, trying to get literally under the radar, because if anybody sees her, they'll know, bleeding woman, don't you know, get away from her. After 12 years, everybody knew this woman. Trust me, the word got around. That was unusual. And she says, if I just touch his clothes, the New Living says the very fringe of his robe, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She does not even want to touch his skin. She is satisfied to touch his clothing. Now, the one thing she's not allowed to do because of her illness is touch people. So she is, in essence, breaking the law here to reach for grace.
Okay, pause there, Liz, because you also write about the potential voices in her head that probably screamed accusation. And we've got about 3 minutes before we take a break, but I want you to just maybe explore that a bit for us. What kinds of thoughts do you think ran through her mind as she came that far? So often it is right before the breakthrough when that enemy comes in with an onslaught. What do you think?
I think she at this point is so focused she's able to block those voices out, but there's no question. First of all, there may have been by this point whispering in the crowds around her. So she may have had the very real and present voices of people around her. But you know her enemy is screaming at this point because she's about to be set free. And that's the last thing he wants for any of us, is to be set free. He loses in a big way when we know the freedom of Christ.
Indeed.
He loses a huge foothold. So he is screaming at her all those things. You are not worthy. You don't touch him. You know you're not allowed to do that. All of the negative, anything I think he could literally throw at her, the enemy of our souls, was shouting, not whispering, but shouting at her the closer she got. But because we have no record of that in the scripture, it was not getting through to her. That's the most important thing. Whatever noise was happening around her, she is not, she's blocking that out because she's just saying to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed.
And then she does. And I got to say, Liz, as someone who's dealt most of my adult life with different health challenges, I've always pictured that moment when she was healed as one of heat and electricity. I picture her cheeks flush red, her heart beating hard, energy surging through her atrophied muscles, just because I know what it'll feel like the day, whenever that day is, when I'm fully restored. What, just even based on your research and just your thoughts, what do you suppose that moment was like for her?
Well, it was definitely, she knew something happened. The scripture says immediately her bleeding stopped. And think about that. Blood doesn't usually stop instantly. It kind of peters out. It runs out. It's finally gone. It's not an instantaneous, you know, backwards flow of blood where it just stops. That's miraculous. The immediately, of course, that's our brother Mark. Everything in the book of Mark, if you read it, happens immediately, all at once, suddenly, right now. It's hysterical. I mean, it just really is. It's so funny. He's my kind of writer because he's very dynamic and he captures the, as it were, immediacy of the moment. To me, it just says, when you're ready for God, God is more than ready for you. And it says in the scripture, she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This is rather miraculous, too, because I'm not sure we would all notice right away that physical change because it's so internal and so personal. But she knew absolutely at once she was freed from her suffering. She felt the flow of blood stop. Unbelievable.
We need to pause here. I'm talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. Isn't it an amazing story? That woman with the issue of blood, she reached out and she grabbed Jesus' hem. Maybe you've got questions. You want to chime into the conversation. Now's the time. The phone lines are open. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in just a moment. Rescue has come. God is in the business of redemption. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have Liz Curtis Higgs on with us. She comes on every month to tell a different redemption story. We just love to unpack scripture and talk about the way that Jesus meets us right where we live and redeems us, untangles our fears, heals us from our trauma and our insecurities, and he puts a new song in our mouth. Today, we're talking about the woman with the issue of blood and how she pressed through the crowd. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, and she reached out and said, if I can just touch his hem, I'll be healed. And Liz, you said, was so good before the break that she broke the law to lay hold of grace. And we were just talking before the break about that moment of healing. Take the story from there, because that's really not quite the end of it.
No. And you know, it's interesting because I've been teaching on this story for 15, 20 years, maybe even. And I did always stumble inside on this business of her breaking the law. It's like, why would the Lord honor her breaking the law when he established the law for a purpose? What would that be about? Because if we're not to touch, if the bleeding woman is not supposed to touch anybody, she did in fact touch Jesus, at least his clothing, and that was against the law. Here's my thought. I believe that because it is her faith that healed her, and he will say that in a moment, she had that faith as she stretched out her hand before she even brushed her fingertips on the garment. Before she got there, she was healed. Because it was her faith that healed her, not the fabric.
Which is important for a lot of reasons, you know. Because
yes, it is.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, because we'd be all looking for that fabric.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there was a thing that healed us, and we get off in that kind of a tangent in today's world. You know, we have special water and special fabric and special flowers and, special things, prayer cloths that are going to heal you. Only Jesus can heal you, and the faith you need to believe in that, he will give you. So it's all his work from start to bottom. It's his gift of faith. It's his healing. We're just part of the process. We walk the 30 miles. You know what I mean?
That's exactly.
We do have to say, I believe, and literally walk forward, step forward into that faith. Well, here's proof that Jesus was very much aware of her, even though he had her back to her. He was walking out of town, and she's touching the back of his hem. At once, there's that mark again with that instantaneous thing, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Now, power is the same Greek word as miracle. So you talked earlier about a holy kind of a zap, an electricity. I think that's exactly what happened here, because he felt the power be drained for him. Sometimes on a hot, hot summer day when everybody's got their air conditioning going, the lights will dim for a moment because there's so much power being drawn. That's how I picture this, Jesus' awareness of a power draw coming from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, and I love this, who touched my clothes? You might well notice somebody touching your skin, but your clothes at the hem? I mean, somebody could do that and you would not normally be aware of it, but he's Jesus, and so he's really aware. Who touched my clothes? Of course, the disciples completely missed this, you know. Gee, Lord, it's really crowded. Everybody's touching you.
I love how you said in the book, they sometimes seem like the disciples.
They're the disciples. Make no mistake, they are the disciples. But, you know, I just want to hurry to say, that's not because they're guys. Please don't think I'm saying that. there were women who followed Jesus as well, and therefore were disciples too. It means the church, dear ones. The disciples, whatever their relationship is with Jesus throughout the New Testament, they're constantly saying the same things we say. We do not see the miracles around us, and we say things just like these guys did. You know, it's really crowded, and how can you ask who's touching you? The reason he was doing that, and then it says Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I want you to imagine our girl there. Okay, she just knows that she's experienced healing. She has felt it in her very body. She's been freed. Interesting word, isn't it? Bondage and then freed from her suffering. And now here's this guy looking to say, who did that? Okay, this is scary because she's just stolen a miracle.
I know. I thought the same thing. Would you want to run? I mean,
yeah, she did not ask to do this. She just took it. And now she's nervous because think of the options. If she says, yes, it was me, the crowd would flip out. You touched Jesus, you bleeding woman. They would just as soon stone her as anything. You know, stoning was not just for adulteresses. It was a favorite method of community punishment. And so it was very risky, or at the very least, her bleeding might have started again, and Jesus might have said, well, you shouldn't have done that, and so no healing for you. Why was Jesus calling her out? Why did he want her to come forward? Because healing doesn't just mean physical wellness. It also means relationship wellness. Until this town and all the towns around the Galilee, until they knew that she was no longer bleeding and was in fact well, she would never be welcomed into their community. And so this is Jesus being extra gracious, wanting to give her a chance to say, it was me. And so enough, the Bible says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. What an attitude of worship. Isn't it beautiful to picture that? Then it says, trembling with fear. And I love that because she is overcoming that fear. She doesn't just fall at his feet and tremble. She then told him the whole truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. This is that kind of person that asked a simple question will share their entire testimony. Which, of course, I do on a daily basis. So he says, so Liz, how was it that you came to know the Lord? I'm like, would you like the 1 minute version, the 5 minute version, the 25 minute version? I had the joy of sharing the last week of October my pumpkin patch parable, which you and I chatted about, but shared that with little 5 year olds. How do you do your testimony for 5 year olds? Think about it. Because that's part of the reality of the story is it's about redemption.
Yeah.
And I almost never speak without sharing my testimony. But for a 5 year old, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that's not gonna fly.
I mean, I can't imagine talking about Howard Stern to 5 year
olds. No, they wouldn't get that. There's a whole lot of that story that would go right over their head. And not to mention if they went home and told their parents, they'd never send them back to church. So I got real close to him and lowered my voice, and I said, for 10 years, I did everything my mom and dad told me not to do. And they all went, and it was like, wow, that worked, and it wasn't more than about 15 words. But they got it. It's like, oh, my goodness, you were bad. You know, and that's all I needed to establish so I could show them the goodness of God. You know, redemption, you have to know what you were redeemed from. And so let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This woman told the whole truth. Luke tells us in the same story elsewhere in the Gospels, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him, and how she had been instantly healed.
Wow. Oh, we got to pause here. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, and I would love to get a copy of one of her books into your hands. I'm telling you, nothing like reading a redemption story through the holidays. 877-933-2484. You've been so quiet these last few days. I know you're busy making stuff, but you can stop and call, okay? 877-933-2484. Spoken like a true gourmet cook. You're making stuff. Okay, Jennifer's calling from Madison, Wisconsin. I'm not much to sing about in the kitchen, Liz, but Jennifer.
Me neither.
Good.
I do make stuff. And
all
it
right.
Doesn't always have a name.
That's good. Well, Jennifer sort of had an epiphany as she's listening to you unpack this story. Jennifer, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, ladies. How are you guys? Happy Thanksgiving. I'm an excellent cook, and I love to bake.
Thank you for taking up that which we do not do.
Exactly.
But I know I did have that epiphany when you stated the fact about her being healed by her faith. And when you said that, it clicked me. Well, maybe that's why Mark decided to write how instantly she was healed, so that then we would know that that's how our faith works. Because yes. you believe, and because you have that faith, then you are instantly healed, and you can instantly see that healing within you and within your body. Mm. And I think that's why he wanted to bring that home.
Absolutely, yes, because you think of when Jesus delivered people. He delivered them with a word. So it wasn't like, I'll deliver a couple of demons this Sunday, come on back next week, we'll do some more. It was instantly. That's how Jesus works, and he works in us that way as well. Good for you, sister. That's very good.
Yeah, Jennifer, thanks for the call.
And you get the faith and the instant and versus him and the clothes. So it was like instant and faith and not the clothes.
Mm.
Right.
So good,
Absolutely.
Dear. Thank you for calling. You get a copy of one of Liz's books, 877-933-2484. Okay, so I want you, if you don't mind, just pausing here, Liz, and talk to the woman listening who's felt like an outcast. Maybe it's not a physical malady, but she lives with a reputation of her choices, and she sort of lives with a low level of misery on the outskirts when really Jesus invites her into the center of the crowd. You know, what would you say to her?
Well, I've been her.
Yeah.
And so I totally understand that. We can feel out of the center of the crowd for a lot of reasons. Maybe we're surrounded by people who all have bachelor's and master's and doctorates, and we were just really excited about finishing high school. Or maybe we are not the same physically. Everybody else is, fill in the blank, slender and lovely, and we feel lumpy and bumpy and dumpy. Mm. Maybe it's a financial piece. I got to tell you, it was hard for me to go out and get in my car today after speaking to these homeless women. Mm. I felt, I needed a way to get to them, and so I was grateful to have wheels. But it was just this separation, this feeling of, Lord, if I sold this car, how many homes could I provide for these women, or nights in a safe place? And we just take so much for granted, and I'm just... There's just lots of things that can make us feel separate from other people, not part of the circle, or things that we do that unintentionally force people out. It was very hard for me as I pulled out of the driveway, and there was one of the women already heading out back to the streets, and she waved and smiled, and I just really wanted to put her in the car because it felt so separate. We do many things that make us feel outside of society, and for us, Jesus says, reach out. I love that he asks us to reach toward him. She didn't look for her healing anymore from doctors. She certainly didn't look for healing from her neighbors. And those of us who've tried to fit in or find a place and never quite got there, Jesus says, I know. I was never actually very popular either. He wasn't. You know, I mean, we're told that he wasn't handsome. There was nothing about him that would draw you to him from his physicality. And though he, of course, had these stretches where he had big crowds coming, in the end, the crowds all deserted him. Only, if I might add, the women who stayed by him. But Jesus understands that feeling of outcast, other, out of the circle, beyond the edges. And he's the one who now calls to you from the very center and says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the rest comes from him. We're never going to find it. Even if we're part of a circle, it's perfectly possible to have a husband and children and still feel like you live alone in your house.
Mm-hmm.
Because of internal stuff going on. And so Jesus says to us, come to me. And so I think that was the unstated that day, because she certainly did go to him.
Well, you wrote about, regarding this story, about God was in the temple and the woman with the issue of blood couldn't go to the temple because of the rules, and how Jesus right. came to her. Liz, I would love for you even just to back up and give us even more of a panoramic view of what it must have been like for these religious leaders What a paradigm shift it must have been that Jesus did. I mean, he ate with tax collectors. He was known as a friend of sinners. I mean, just the radicalness of his approach to redeem us. I don't think we fully comprehend what this means and what he did.
Very radical. He, I once read, Jesus would have made a terrible Rotarian. And I love that. He was not a joiner. He was not... He came for the lost. He came as a physician to heal, which means that you have to be at a place where you say, I am lost, and you have to be at a place where you say, I need healing. I need your touch, Lord. It's very difficult to reach out to him if you don't think you have any needs. And so the first thing he has to show us is where our needs are. And that's why he loved the taxpayers, tax collectors. Tax collectors and prostitutes. He loved those who were broken and knew it. They didn't have to wonder anymore about, maybe I can make this on my own. No, clearly they have failed. I think of how we're called to visit those in prison, and I think one of the reasons is they're at this place of brokenness. They have been caught, as this woman was, in essence, caught. You know, called out, who touched me? Who did this crime? And when you've been caught, you have a choice of either fighting the redemption he's offering or embracing it. And this woman embraced it. I've been to Capernaum, the town of Jesus, they call it there, where he was this day and where she came to. It's holy ground. It's small. You know, I think we forget how small these villages were. I think of Nazareth, where Mary hailed from. 100 people. 100 people. That's nothing. I mean, you could, you know, stand in a grocery store, especially this time of the year, look around, you've got 100 people right around you. Small towns. And so everybody knew everybody, and they knew everybody's business. And yet into this comes this woman with her faith intact. What a gift that she gave to Jesus with her faith, but he gave it to her first. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does.
That faith comes from Jesus?
It sure does, and it's such an amazing thing. And she gave us such a gift because, you know, once in a great while, someone may get an instantaneous healing, but many, many times we walk it out in different ways, and it takes a long time. And I'm telling you, her story has encouraged me just to persevere, err on the side of faith, not give up hope, you know, and just trust that in due time, whether in this life or the next, my body won't hurt every night and every morning. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah. Her story just blesses me to no end. I appreciate it.
And I think I mentioned this already, but just to be sure, he does call her daughter.
Mm.
This is the only time Jesus addresses anyone as daughter in all of the Bible, and it is recorded as so in all three gospel accounts. So this wasn't, you know, somebody saying, "Well, let's add this word. This is biblical. This is truth." And I love it because it's so personal, daughter, and loving and intimate, as it were. But it also says, "You're mine. You are of my people." You're in. Your faith that I gave to you and you've given back to me, as it were. This is our exchange. We're family now. And then he does say, your faith has healed you. So she didn't steal anything because her faith traveled with her. Then he says, I love this. He doesn't say, your sins are forgiven. This is what people would have expected him to say, because wasn't she a sinner with all of that illness? No. He says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It's interesting to me that it's and be freed. We know that she has physically been healed. But as you wisely said, the healing in some parts of us, emotionally and socially and all other ways, it takes a little time. And so be freed. It's an ongoing process from your suffering. What a gift that he gives to her that day and that she gives to us through history. I'll confess to you, it would have been lovely if anybody had leaned over to Jesus and said, psst, what's her name? Because we've got three gospel accounts and none of them give us her name. But that's always precious to me. Yeah. You know, it isn't that God forgot, okay? forgot to include it in his word. He's very deliberate. Obviously, every word is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. And so what clearly is happening here, God in his kindness gave us this story so we can write our name in the margins.
Wow, that's so good.
This one's mine, you know?
Yeah, I was just going to say, and just the idea that he was on his way to heal Jairus's child and he stops for her is another just picture of that he moves on humility and faith and not so much on our station of life, you know?
Exactly so, yes. The prominent ruler's daughter was very important, but Jesus already knew what was going to happen there. And of course, when I teach this from the platform, I love to say with a very straight face, you know, she died. she does die. But Jesus is not in the least worried about that. Better to deal with this woman right here. And when he gets to that girl, well, she'll be dead, but that's hardly the end. Mm. It's never the end with Jesus. He has perfect timing of when he comes. But think of the people who were waiting for Jesus back in that room with Jairus' daughter. Mm. Think of the people who watched her die and thought, he doesn't love us. He's not coming. Oh, he's coming in his perfect timing and to his glory. Because as wonderful as a healing is, honestly, bringing someone back from the dead is like even more remarkable.
Exactly.
And so this day unfolded exactly as it was supposed to. But for us in the flesh watching it, when we don't know what's next, we get so panicky. He's not going to come. It's not going to happen. I'm never going to be healed. I'm going to hurt like this the rest of my life. Trust, beloved, and wait in faith, because Jesus is on it. There is no one hurting that he doesn't know about. There's no one hurting that he cannot take care of, but it's going to happen in his timing.
You know, as you're talking, Liz, I'm thinking also about the story of Lazarus. I mean, when Jesus heard that he had fallen ill, he waited still. And Mary and Martha said later, you know, if you would have come, he would still be alive. And if you look at that continuum, even the disciples experiencing Jesus on one end of town and Mary and Martha having this crisis and this trauma, Jesus was still part of this bigger story. But no matter where you were in the story, were you experiencing Jesus' actions, so to speak? And that makes me think about there's just times where, depending on how the kingdom story impacts you, in that little snapshot of time, it looks like his promise isn't lining up with your circumstances. And so that is when faith has to come to bear. We have to remember who he is, don't we? Because there'll be those snapshots where it doesn't look like it lines up, but the story's not done yet.
Well, and I bring us back to our opening scripture, give thanks in all circumstances, even in the waiting. Oh, Lord, not in the waiting. I'd almost rather do anything than wait. Even today, when I got to this gathering of women, for safety purposes, they took my purse away from me. I understand. They put it in somebody's office. It was locked away. That was good. But it had my phone in it, of course. So when there was a little tiny bit of quiet time after the meal and before I spoke, what was I reaching for? Where's my cell phone? And God said, what, you can't just spend a minute with me? You know, you've got to have something in your hands all the time. Waiting is so hard for me. And yet God says, give thanks in all circumstances, even in the waiting, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Mm. And so that's, you know, that is, I think, a suitable verse for not only this week, but really also for this story. Because what we don't ever find this woman doing, at least not recorded, is complaining.
Hard to imagine. I mean,
I know.
Yeah.
I'd be unhappy with all those doctors. Mm. I would find lots to whine about. But there's no whining recorded. And there is whining recorded elsewhere in the Bible. So it isn't like, you know, this is a scrubbed up version of the story. Believe me, if we're talking about Naomi and Ruth, I'll give you a whiny woman than Naomi. Don't call me, you know, Naomi, call me bitter. And so people do whine in Scripture, not this woman.
And isn't it amazing, too, and I think of Joseph of the Old Testament, too, you see after all the unjust experiences, I don't see him ever complaining, and yet he rose to the top of his circumstance time and time again. And both Joseph and this woman were really honored in Scripture. We might need to do a whole show on that whole attitude of gratitude versus whining and complaining. Because, Liz, I'm convinced that whining is like chalkboard, nails on a chalkboard to Jesus, because he's given us every reason to trust him and to be thankful. And we just have a moment before I ask you to pray, but one of the takeaways you say from this story is that hope does not disappoint. Can you say a final word about that before we pray?
Well, of course, it's straight out of Scripture. Hope does not disappoint. I believe just as God gives us faith and grace and love, all the beautiful qualities of the Holy Spirit, he also gives us hope. He gives us hope because he reveals his stories to us in his word. But not just the stories in his word, each other's stories. I think if we could, on Thanksgiving, for example, sit down and share what we're hopeful for in the new year, think of how we would be encouraged to hear what where people's hearts are. And for those of us who are running out of hope, sometimes we fill each other up. Hope does not disappoint. God is not going to raise your hopes only to dash them. He never delights in punishing or putting through misery his children. That's why he says, give thanks to God no matter what. Because when we do that, guess what? We're focusing on God. We're focusing on the source of our hope and the one who's going to get us out of this tough situation. As long as we're looking for people to solve our problems, we will be disappointed and our hope will be lost. But when we put our faith in God, our trust in God, hope will have its reward.
Hope will have its reward. These are always such rich conversations. And Liz, as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person who is still maybe in a place where they've lost some hope and they're weary in well-doing and they need a revival of faith. Would you pray for that person?
Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for, frankly, Lord, putting up with us. Mm-hmm. We do whine and complain and sometimes blame you. You weren't there fast enough. You didn't love us enough. You didn't step in. You didn't heal when you could have. Lord, forgive us for that. We act as if we know what's going on. And Lord, only you know our first breath and our last and every breath in between. They're in your hands, Lord. And if we can learn to trust you in that, literally to relax, to sink into that truth, that embrace that you offer us, the whole thing becomes a lot easier, Lord. For my brothers and sisters today who are listening and who are weary, help them mount up with wings as eagles. And you, Lord, are going to be the one that makes that possible. Faith comes from you, and so we would ask for it now, Lord, as a gift. Would you help us believe? Would you fill us with your hope? We love you, Father, and we're grateful for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy Thanksgiving to you, my dear friend. This was just rich. Thank you, hon.
God bless you. Take care.
Talk to you next month. Stephen Mansfield is up next for Hour 2. Don't go away. I'll be right back.